Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message comes right out of our gospel lesson, out of Mark chapter 8, and especially verse 34. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Thus far the text. My dear friends in Christ, you have probably heard someone say at one time or another, "That's just the cross I have to bear." They could be talking about an illness, a life situation, or a particularly troubling relative. But what do they mean? What does it mean when we say, "I have to bear my cross"? Do you understand what it means? If someone were to come to you and say, "What does it mean when Mark writes that you have to bear the cross?" Could you explain that to me? And then be confident in your answer. Well, my prayer is that after today's sermon, you could, in fact, go and tell that person, "This is what bearing one's cross means." I pray that after today's sermon, you'll have a better understanding of that. Better understanding of what bearing one's cross is. Better understanding of when we often fail to do it. A better understanding of how we can do it despite our failures. And then what some of the benefits of it might be. So let's begin with the most basic question. What does it mean to bear one's cross? What does Jesus mean when he says, "Take up his cross and follow me"? To bear one's cross is to be identified with he who first bore the cross. It is to be a follower of Jesus. We bear the cross because we follow him who bore his cross and did so willingly. The cross we bear isn't just about suffering. Having an illness or financial trouble or a troubling life situation or a difficult relationship doesn't constitute bearing one's cross. Bearing one's cross must specifically be tied to a suffering that comes because of faith and following Christ. In other words, only Christians can bear a cross. Lots of people suffer in the world, but bearing one's cross comes because you are a Christian. You suffer for the name's sake, for Jesus. It is suffering that results in your life because you have been tied to Christ. That is bearing one's cross. Jesus had predicted that this kind of suffering, this kind of bearing one's cross, would come for his disciples and his followers. He had warned his apostles throughout the Gospels on numerous times and numerous occasions that if they followed him, it didn't mean a life of luxury, relaxation, and comfort, but in fact, it meant a life of suffering. And specifically for his apostles, he predicted it meant a life that would end in martyrdom, bearing that cross. So bearing one's cross comes because we are associated with Jesus. While at one time, this kind of suffering and martyrdom, the idea of dying for the sake of one's faith, bearing the cross in our death, seemed remote and rare to us. It seemed unheard of and unthinkable. But in recent weeks and months, in these last days, we have seen too many of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world bearing a cross that leads to their death, but bearing it willingly and becoming a martyr. Bearing one's cross not only means suffering because of Christ, but it also means a denying of ourselves. Jesus tells us that rather plainly right here in the text, right? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. To deny oneself is to think of God and his will in our life first. It is to make our will, emotions, desires, and all of who we are second to God's will for us. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? It's tall because we are by nature sinful and selfish beings. We want when we want, when we want it. And it is hard to deny it. Yet this is what God calls us to. We are to completely re-identify ourselves. When someone asks us the question, "Who are you?" Our first response should be, "I am a Christian." Often when we're asked that question, we identify ourselves based on a relationship. Somebody says, well, who are you? I'll say, well, I'm Lisa's husband, or I'm Emily and Luke's dad. And there might be an occasion when that's the appropriate response, right? Or someone will ask us, who are you? And we will identify based on our vocation. Well, I'm a pastor, or I'm an engineer, or, you know, I'm a teacher. And there might be occasions when that is the proper response. But the first thought response to the question, who are you, should always be, I am a Christian. I am one of Christ. That's what Christ calls us to in this self-denial. There are certainly contexts when other responses might be appropriate, might really be asking the question, answering the question that's being asked. But when we ask ourselves, when we stand in front of the mirror, who am I? I am first, foremost, and always a redeemed child of God tied to Christ through his cross. So bearing one's cross means we suffer because of our association with Jesus, and that we identify ourselves based on that association first. So then comes the next and difficult realization. If that is true, if I'm supposed to identify myself and have my first thoughts be I am a Christian, and that is bearing my cross, well, how do I do that? And do I do it well? And the answer is no, we don't. We don't bear our crosses well. When the moment of cross-bearing comes, we often fail. We deny either by our actions or worse, by our silence, who God has made us to be. We may, in fact, have moments of brilliant confession when we make confession and witness of who Jesus is, but we will also have many moments of silence and denial. Sounds a bit like the Apostle Peter, doesn't it? Peter, here in our text, is praised at first, right? They're walking along from Caesarea Philippi along the road to another place, and Jesus asks his disciples plainly, who do people say that I am? And they give a variety of answers. And then finally, Peter steps up to the plate and says, you are the Christ. And we know the rest of the story from other Gospels. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this was not revealed to you, but my Father in heaven. And Jesus praises Peter for his response. What a great answer, Peter. And it seems well. But not very long later, Jesus must go on and tell his disciples, well, now you've given me this great answer, Peter, you're the Christ. Well, let me tell you what that means. Here's what being the Christ means. It means I have to go to Jerusalem, I have to be arrested, I have to suffer, and I have to die, and on the third day rise. That's what this means. And at that news, Peter rebukes him. Peter goes from being hero to being zero, right? He goes from the one confessing the Christ to the one saying, oh, you can't say these things. You know, if you go around telling people you're going to die, they're not going to follow you very far. And it's true, but it's a denial of who Christ is. And it's the beginnings, the hint of what Peter's faith life would look like. Highs and dramatic lows. Perhaps there's nowhere better seen than on the night of Jesus' arrest. Jesus is arrested in the garden, and the disciples flee except for Peter and John, who make their way stealthily to the house, to Pilate's place. And they enter the courtyard, and they stand by the campfire in the courtyard along with other servants and others while Jesus is in being tried. And the servants begin to look at Peter and say, well, that guy looks familiar. They say, you are with Jesus, the one in there being tried. And no, you must have been mistaken for somebody else. Right? Here's a moment of cross-bearing opportunity, right? Of being tied to Jesus. Suffering for the name's sake. And Peter's answer and his response in that moment of trial, I tell you, I do not know the man. You know the rest of that story. Cock crowing, Jesus looking, and it ends with Peter weeping and going out into the night. moments of great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, to moments of denial. This is Peter's faith life. This is my faith life. This is your faith life. We bear our crosses and we're tied to the Christ, but there are times when we're not bearing that cross very well. In fact, there are times when we're sinfully denying it by thought, word, and action. Our denial, our refusal to bear the cross may take subtler forms than Peter's did, but it is no less sinful. We may not, in fact, say, I do not know Jesus, but in fact, we may at times remain silent. When confronted by others about our faith, we may not deny it, but we may attempt to make it more palatable by denying its most difficult and seemingly unreasonable aspects. When asked by someone about things like the Lord's Supper and the two natures of Christ, difficult topics, topics like the Trinity or baptism, we may try and make it more palatable. When confronted by the world in regards to biblical teachings about origins and creation, we say, well, I don't know about those things. They're too great for me. Such a response is a denial of the biblical record. Such a response is not bearing one's cross. And we have all at times failed in that way. How then shall we recover? How then shall we be made new? How then shall we bear our cross? How shall we be made ready to bear our cross? We can make those moments of failure different. First, by living in the assurance that forgiveness and salvation are God's desire for you and your life. We return weekly to this place to receive the gifts that Christians need for the task of cross-bearing. We come to hear the words spoken by Pastor. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The forgiveness spoken in the absolution is not just a sticky note. It isn't just a reminder. It is actual forgiveness given in those words. When we have failed to bear our cross, how comforting it is to know that Christ's cross applies to us, and in it we are forgiven. Even for not speaking when a defense of the demand of the, even for not speaking when a defense of the faith is demanded, we are forgiven. And so we come to this place of eternal gifts, for the forgiveness for what we have done, but also to prepare us for what God would have us say in the next week. The word and sacraments found in this place are not only a forgiveness for where we have been and for what we have done, but they are a gift of strength for the road ahead. Maybe the best way to think about it is to think about this place as an oasis. You're out in the desert of the world, weary and dreary, and in the distance you spot Sunday morning, like some kind of mirage, and you come there to this oasis. And you receive word and sacrament, and you're refreshed in these eternal things by God. And you're given forgiveness in the absolution, and you're given God's word in the readings, and you're given his body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And now, refreshed, rejuvenated, and renewed, you proceed back out into the world desert. You're ready for the task of cross-bearing. This is what Christ prepares you for here. You come here not only refreshed and forgiven for not bearing your cross appropriate previously, but to be strengthened for bearing it in the future. You come here to be renewed. So we are able to bear our crosses because God equips us for it in worship. But we are also able to bear our crosses because we know the end of the story. We've peeked at the end of the book. We know how this all comes out. We know that whatever we suffer now, whatever we go through now, whatever cross we bear now for the sake of Jesus, the end story is we will be glorified, we will be reunited, we will be brought to heaven and be with God. Paul tells us that twice in Romans, at least. I give you two examples here. In Romans 5 from our epistle reading for today, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Hear that? We rejoice in our sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. So we're led from suffering to hope. And then again in Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to reveal to us. How are you to bear your cross? How possibly can you do this? Because you know what comes. You know what the end of the story is. You know the glory that awaits you in Christ Jesus. You know heaven is yours. We're able to bear our crosses because we are constantly forgiven and renewed in word and sacrament. And we always know that the final outcome is to be brought to heaven with Christ. That brings us to our final question in regards to bearing crosses. What are the benefits of cross bearing? And I have five of them. First, when we bear our crosses, we become aware of the faith that God has worked in our hearts. So you bear your cross and you become thankful that you can suffer for his name's sake. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. Acts 5, the apostles were thankful that they were able to suffer, counted worthy for suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus. Well, how does that make sense? Because as we suffer, we suffer because of our tie to Christ. And our tie to Christ reminds us that we have eternal life. So the suffering itself becomes a witness, a reminder to us of the gift that God has given to us. That's the first benefit. The second benefit of cross-bearing is that it strengthens our faith. As I'm forced to confront and defend the faith that I hold so dearly, the Savior I love so much, my faith is strengthened. It becomes sort of a form of self-preaching. As I speak to others about the glory of Jesus Christ, as I speak to them about what Christ has done for them, how he's forgiven their sins, how he has died and risen that they may have eternal life, that becomes a reminder to myself of those very same things. That in my witnessing, I am witness to. In my proclamation, I hear. Thus, cross-bearing, speaking boldly and bearing the cross of Christ, I'm reminded of that cross and reminded it is mine. Thus, my faith is strengthened. The third benefit of cross-bearing is that it drives us to our knees. It increases our prayer life. One can't help but be driven to pray to God for the strength in the face of such opposition. The Church of the Martyrs is a church of prayer. We pray for strength. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for glory to come. Bearing one's cross leads us into a deeper prayer life. Fourth, bearing one's cross gives us proper perspective. We start to realize the value, or maybe better, the lack of value of certain things. We turn our gaze from things that are temporal to things that are eternal. As I'm forced to bear my cross, as I suffer for the name of Jesus and for his cross and for that faith, I begin to look around and realize how temporal and really silly some of this stuff is, right? I'm seeing things that are eternal. I come to value those things that are most precious. Jesus' pearl buried in the field, right? That's what's most precious. My faith with him, my eternal life with him. All these other things fade into nothingness compared to the glory that's to be revealed in us. Cross-bearing brings perspective. Fifth and finally, as we bear our crosses, we set an example and give hope to other believers. A couple of weeks ago when the Egyptian Christians were slaughtered by the Islamic militants, and it was broadcast across the world, what the Islamic militants meant to drive fear and despair into the Christian community became, because of the confession of those brothers in Christ, a witness to us, an example of encouragement and hope, an example of those who die for the sake of Christ. Far from driving fear into the church worldwide, the church has become emboldened. The church has been strengthened by those who would die for the sake of Christ. That is the power of bearing one's cross and bearing it to martyrdom. Their death strengthens my faith, your faith. Christ lays before you, my brothers and sisters of Christ today, what it means to bear your cross. To bear your cross is to be a follower of Christ, and cross-bearing will come. We will fail and we will be forgiven. We will be renewed and we will be strengthened. And we will bear our crosses and we will witness to others in doing so. To God be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.